Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Well, I just really believe you're here by appointment. I am so expectant for today's show. You know, there's just times on Live the Promise where we have these sacred hours where it's just, you know, it's holy ground, and I just feel like this is one such hour. You are in for a treat because I have radio icon and dear man of God, Wayne Peterson, in studio to talk about faith, about loss, about God's presence, and just the grief process. And then the second hour of Live the Promise, we'll talk about co-parenting with Tammy Daughtry. She's always a really strong guest as well. So here's a question for you to ponder as today's show unfolds. How have the most difficult parts of your journey shaped your character and even your perspective of God? You know, the things that you go, I don't ever want to go through that again, but I wouldn't trade it either. How have those things shaped your character, made you more like Jesus, and even changed your theology? You know, oftentimes we hear that we need a new theology on suffering because we tend to put suffering in a box until we go through it and we realize that there's things we don't know about ourselves, about God, and even about pain until we've actually had to walk through them. And I think it makes us a better Christian. It makes us more compassionate to those who suffer. And so Wayne is just no stranger to heartbreak, but he walks intimately with God. And I'm just so honored to have him in studio. He's been a friend, and he's loved by many, so been a friend for a long time. Let me tell you about him. We'll get this conversation started. Wayne Peterson is president of Reach Beyond, an international ministry using media, healthcare, and leadership development to reach those who've never heard the gospel. He served as vice president for Moody Radio in Chicago, Northwestern Radio here in Minneapolis, and president of NRB. He lives in Colorado. His wife, Norma, recently went to be with the Lord in April of 2014. He's got two daughters, Christy and Michelle, and listen to this, 9 grandchildren, all in Minnesota. You can find his information on his page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Mr. Peterson, dear Wayne, good to have you in studio.
It is so fun to be on with you, Susie, and I think we first met in Chicago.
I think we did.
When you were visiting with Moody Publishers, and you came with Lisa Berry, and you went shopping with Norma.
I did.
And the beginning of a too-short friendship.
Indeed. And I told you before the show, Norma and I bought matching jackets. I don't know why. Guys don't do that, but girls like to. Buying matching clothes, you know? I suppose it would be weird if guys did that.
But probably still hanging in our closet, yeah, in case you, you know, want another.
Well, I wear mine all the time, and every time I wear it, Wayne, I think of Norma.
Oh,
and we're going to talk about her and just her impact on your life and on the lives of so many. But we love to start out our conversations talking Scripture, and I know you love the Word of God. Is there either a life verse or verse that's just been jumping off the page at you these days you can share with us?
Well, there have been a lot of them. You know, C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in life but shouts to us in our pain. And I've certainly had Scripture jumping out at me. One of the blessings, one of the undesired blessings of the situation I'm in, I have a lot of time alone. Mm. And so I'm filling it with reading God's Word, which has been a tremendous blessing. Television doesn't interest me. I can't listen to the radio because of the love songs that come in. So the blessing on that, I've been reading and I've been in the Scripture, and I don't want to try to sound like a religious superhero. It's just, you know, where I am and where I'm so needy right now. But a verse that I've been packing in my heart and mind the last 3-4 weeks has been Isaiah 41:10. And there are 4 statements in this verse, and all of them are true. So, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I can say that I don't have to be fearful. I do not have to be dismayed because God is strengthening and helping me. And when you hit bottom, God's strong right hand is there to buoy you up. That's not just religious talk. It's a reality.
I remember, I don't know if it was the book Tramp for the Lord or which one of Corrie ten Boom's books it was, but she was telling her dad, just hearing about all that was going on in the world and saying, if something horrible like this scenario she's talking about ever happened to me. I could never handle it. Mm. And he said, you know, when do you give the train director your ticket? And she said, right when I get on the train. He goes, that's when God will give you the grace. That's my paraphrase, but that's when God will give you the grace. You know, and you hear when you're walking through suffering, others say, I could never go through that. Well, you can't until you have to, but then God's grace really is there moment by moment, isn't it?
If I would have, if you had asked me 2 years ago, what's the worst thing that could possibly happen to you? I would have said to lose Norma, my companion, my travel companion, my prayer partner, my best friend, my soulmate. And then it happens. And when you find out that God is there when the worst possible thing happens, it's not pleasant, it's not fun, and yet when you hit bedrock, God is there. And you, as Peter said to Jesus, he said, where else shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Christ offers things that Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, materialism, secularism, hedonism, none of those offer the kind of hope and support and strength and help that God gives.
Well, he is the man of sorrows, since he understands where we've been. And, you know, you talk about these aren't religious trite statements. These are life to me. And I feel like, you know, as you heard me in the open, that sometimes we need a new theology on suffering, you know? Yeah. I mean, I think we put pain and suffering in a box and tie it in a bow so we can keep distant from it. I don't want to have to enter in. I don't want to have to think I might go through that. And so I just want to keep a distance from it. But when you go through it, it's no longer a platitude. It is a lifeline. And it feels to me like I think we toss platitudes out to those who suffer because maybe we heard it helps and maybe it's an explanation, but it's not a heart response. And I'd just love for you to just talk about what you've learned about suffering after coming through this valley of the shadow. And maybe even what do you think differently? How do you think differently about it? And how do you think about God now that you've walked through what you've walked through?
It was interesting when Norma first found out she had cancer. And a year ago at this time, she was going through chemo from the first occurrence. And I remember her saying several times, people are tempted to ask, why me? And Norma said, why not me? What is it that makes me exempt from the trials that come from living in a broken, toxic, evil world? And unfortunately, because mankind allowed evil to come into the world, even righteous people taste of that from time to time just because of the toxicity. And I'm not talking just about pollution, just the toxicity of this evil world. And until Jesus comes back to redeem this toxic world and create a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll get new bodies and we'll be restored to the Garden of Eden experience, this is the world in which we live. The other thing that Norma said repeatedly was, I trust you, Lord. And somebody, we were on Chris Fabry's show on Moody, and Chris says, you know, what if God doesn't heal you? What if God doesn't choose to heal? What then? And Norma says, well, I have a strong desire to live. But if God chooses a different way, I still will trust him. Mm. Reminded me what Job said, even though he slay me, yet shall I trust in him.
Boy, that is so good. Talking to Wayne Peterson today about faith, about loss, about grief, and about the faithfulness of God. And if you don't mind, Wayne, I'd love to back up a little bit and just get some backstory on your faith journey, how you came to Christ, and when you became an all-in follower.
Well, good questions. And, oh, I know you're not supposed to say that to an interviewer, but it is an excellent question because it goes back. And Norm and I had a very similar background. We grew up in an excellent Christian home in the rural northern Minnesota. And we were blessed to be in a very strong evangelical church that always emphasized a personal relationship with Christ and coming to him and confessing your sins, receiving him as your Savior. And both Norma and I did that at a very early age, literally at our parents' knee. And so we have that wonderful heritage, that wonderful legacy that God, early in our lives, redeemed us. I didn't live for Christ fully until the summer before my junior year in high school. And there was a busload of us coming back from Bible camp. And one of the young teenagers on our bus started to cry. And she didn't have assurance that her sins were forgiven. And as we talked with her and prayed with her, she received Christ and received assurance of salvation. And that night on that bus, it wasn't an audible voice, but a strong voice in my inner being that said, Wayne, I want to use you to make the gospel clear to religious people that don't have a relationship with Jesus. It was that clear and that specific. So from that moment on, I've tried to follow Jesus 100% fully with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God has taken that commitment and led through some interesting paths with Northwestern Radio and with Moody and NRB and now working with Reach Beyond. And all of that has been consistent with my calling. But using my passion, which was radio, ever since I was a little kid, I loved radio. And once I surrendered to the Lord, he took that passion and that skill and has allowed me to use it for his glory and for my calling. And today, using radio to take the gospel where it's never gone before, to places where the name of Christ is not known.
That is just so powerful. And there's something that stands out to me in your story, Wayne, and I've thought this forever, is that when we start to share Christ, it activates something in us that, yeah. And I think it's kind of talked about in Philemon 1:6, if I remember right. But I know for me, when I was in college, I was sort of 1 foot in, 1 foot out a little bit. And I had these gorgeous, gorgeous, darling twin girls. They were, we were in a class together and they were just darling. And I remember, but I'd had a good prayer time that morning and I came into class and I was just glowing, I think. And they're like, what is different about you? You just glow. And I said, Jesus, can I tell you about him after class? And so we sat down and I led them to Christ. And then they kept bringing people to their dorm room. Tell them about what you just told me. And something activated me. And I haven't turned back from that place since then. And so I think, you know, I pray often for those who are wayward, God put them in a position to have to share their faith, because it just, doesn't it do that? I mean, it activates something in you. When you start to share what he's done or why you believe what you believe, it kind of makes you reckon with it a little bit.
Well, and when we get out of our comfort zone.
Yeah.
And that's what's happened with me in the last 6 years working with Reach Beyond, because going and talking to people in Thailand or Nepal, and you don't know the language, you don't know the culture, and the food is weird and the accommodations are poor, and God has definitely taken me out of my comfort zone. But what happens is, as your faith is strengthened, your love for the Lord is strengthened, you see the world in a new perspective. You think more about eternal things. You think more about the power of the gospel and the need to get it out there. So, yeah, when you start, I think when we're so comfortable in our Western culture, we've got materialism and every pleasure imaginable. We're so comfortable. And I do believe God calls us as his followers out of our comfort zone, maybe just to go down to work at the food shelf, or maybe go to a work team in Honduras, whatever it is, to get us out of our comfort zone. So we begin to experience some of that blessing from the Lord when we do that.
Boy, that's so good. Well, we've got a couple songs we're going to share today as we just talk about just our faith journey, Wayne's faith journey, just his love story with Norma, and just the way that she passed from this life to the next. This first song is I Bless Your Name. I just want you to listen to the words. As you know, I play Selah quite often because I love them. I just think they're so biblical. They're like old souls in young bodies, because they were missionaries in Africa, you know, and they love some of the old hymns, and they bring a real fresh touch to them, and just so powerful. So let's listen to I Bless Your Name. When we come back, we're going to hear more about Wayne's love story with Norma.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, I give you
Bless your name, Lord. You know, if you're walking through a difficult time, there is something so powerful. That's why I think why it's called a sacrifice of praise. It does feel like it costs you sometimes, but to get into God's presence and remind your own soul who He is, there's something really powerful about that.
I have to tell you a story. I did something silly. I was driving, having to drive back from Minnesota to Colorado Springs, and I went to bed that night. I couldn't sleep, so I thought, I'm just going to get up and drive. I'm wide awake at 11 p.m. So I got in my car and started driving. Not a very smart thing to go on, but I was listening to the radio, 2 in the morning, southern Minnesota, and this song came on by Laura Story. And you probably know the song. It's called Blessing.
Yeah.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need. Because what if blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?
Wow.
And it was like I was ordained to hear those words at 2 in the morning because they really touch. And I've said, what if God's greatest blessings come through trials in disguise?
Yeah, indeed. And, you know, when you're someone who walks with God, I mean, He drops these things into our path so often. I think we can miss them if we're moving too fast, you know. But I love that He just puts these breadcrumbs through the wilderness so that we have sustenance and we remember that He's here. And so I would love to know, when you talked about, I asked about your backstory and your faith journey. I thought it was adorable that you talked about yours and Norma's faith journey. I'm like, did you guys meet when you were preschoolers?
Well, kind of.
Did you really?
We grew up in a small rural
community. So you grew up together.
And we kind of knew of each other through Vacation Bible School.
Are you kidding?
And youth groups. And we got to be friends in high school, taking some classes together. Actually, she had a crush on another guy in her class, and we were talking about that. But it was a year after I had made that strong commitment to follow Christ. We were in a youth gathering on Maple Lake, on the shore of Maple Lake, and we were standing there talking. And I said, this woman is a marvelous conversationalist. She's so interesting. I like her.
And how old were you then?
17.
Okay. I was hoping you wouldn't say 7 because I thought,
no,
is a 7-year-old?
No, this was good. So, you know, and that was a hallmark of her life. She never stopped talking after that. fight. The fight they're going to win.
I love it. So did you ask her out then? Or?
A month later.
You did.
A month later, we were at the county fair,
and
I said, can I take you home? So I took her home from the fair, and that was the beginning of a wonderful life together.
Okay, I just have more questions about this.
Okay.
So you dated how long?
4 years.
4 years.
Yes. And I was studying at the University of Minnesota. She finished up nurse's training in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And she was done with her nurse's training. I had a year left at the university, and we got married. I was working at KTIS at the time as a disc jockey.
Wow.
And so we had a great adventure. Radio guys and nurses tend to get together for
some reason.
Is
that right?
Yeah.
And you have two girls.
Yes.
Yes.
Christy lives in the Twin Cities, and she is director of children's ministry at our home church. And Michelle is married to a pastor.
Mm.
And actually, they're between callings right now. So, and 9 grandkids between the two girls.
Wow. And you still live in the Springs, is that right?
Ooh, yes.
Yes.
I have a home
okay.
there. That's where our corporate office is. But also have a home in the Twin Cities. We've lived there for many years. And so it's a good place to come and land. We have some 35 years of friendship here.
Mm. Well, we just have about a few minutes before we go to break. And so I'll be carrying this question through on the other side as well. But when you look back, how many years were you married?
45.
Wow. What? Just give me one or two just favorite moments, if you could, when you look back. Just highlight moments.
It's hard to identify just one, and maybe if I had more time to think about it, I would. But walking together, we were both walkers, and we'd spent hours and hours, wherever we were in the world, walking together. And that was always fun and meaningful because we got physical exercise, got uninterrupted time together. So I miss that a lot. So that
tell me this. What'd you love most about her? I know you said she was a great conversationalist. You and I talked before the break or before the show started even about her humility.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, truly just such a humble woman of God. But what else?
She loved people.
Mm.
And she was always interested in people. And she could talk to somebody for 10 minutes and have their life history because she was such a good listener. And she always focused on the person she was talking to. And very seldom talked about herself. She was just so focused on other people. And I the cards and emails and everything that I got after her passing, just so many people remarked on it. I spent 15 minutes with her and thought I had a new best friend kind
wow.
of thing. Her ability to connect with people was amazing.
How did she make you a better man?
Oh, well, I learned from her just what I was talking about. And I'm still learning. I mean, I kind of was envious of her gift in that area because she could so connect and she didn't have to talk about herself. Like I'm doing now, I'm talking about myself too much. But, I mean, she was able to turn it around. And I learned to show an interest in people, to ask questions about their life, show interest in their family, their hobbies, and that type of a thing. So I learned a lot from her humility, from her love for other people. And then I would say, Susie, the other thing, she was always remarkable. And as I followed Jesus, she would follow with Jesus and me.
Mm.
And when I left Chicago to take the job with Reach Beyond, she said, remember, Wayne, wherever the Lord leads you, I'll follow.
Wow.
That was pretty cool.
Wow. Yeah, the way that she felt about you was undeniable. She was kind of whipped on you. That's a young version of she was smitten by you, Wayne.
Well, it was likewise, and even more so now because I think back of what I had. I look at the picture. She was a beautiful woman with just flashing blue eyes mm-hmm. and brunette hair and a sly smile.
Mm-hmm.
And
spunky, too. There was a little bit of spunk
yes.
there.
Yeah, I mm-hmm. could tell you some stories mm-hmm. that, you know, would she wasn't an angel, but she had spunk.
Yeah.
And it was good.
Yeah.
And that was good for me, too, because she could tell me. You know, she was also my advisor and just say, I respected her God-given wisdom so much
mm-hmm.
and her insight and her intuitive nature.
It's a wise man, if I can say this, who will accept his wife's influence, truly, because she saw things maybe you didn't and you received that from her.
Most of the time I did.
Wow.
Not
most
always.
Of the time.
Wow. You know,
honestly.
Men do have their pride. We're guys.
A little tiny
you know.
Bit.
Yeah.
Yeah. More with Wayne Peterson and just about Norma's life and how she went to be with the Lord. And take your calls after the break. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So blessed to have our good friend Wayne Peterson in studio. He's president of Reach Beyond. It's an international media ministry. He's a loving father, husband, man of God, and radio icon. I know he wouldn't call himself that, but everybody else calls him that. And we were talking before, just some of your backstory and Norma's backstory, how you came to the Lord and even how you met. It's so adorable that you guys known each other for so long. And if it's okay with you, I would just love for you to just take us through the story of when she was first diagnosed. I mean, was this a suddenly moment, or has she not been feeling well for a while? Can you unpack that a little bit for us?
We had just returned from a trip to Malaysia, and we had been in Asia for a couple of weeks. And when she came back, she had some tummy issues, which is not unusual when you're traveling in Asia. And the long, long flight back, she was pretty uncomfortable. And we came right back to board meetings and leadership team meetings, and she was hostessing and doing all of that. When she finally got to the doctor, she thought, you know, I have some kind of a tummy problem. And the doctor gave her something for that. It didn't help. So we came to Minnesota Memorial Day weekend, and when Norma's mom, who was 92, saw Norma and says, you need to get to a doctor.
What did she see?
She saw something in her skin or her eyes or something, as only a mother can see. Mm. And so we left early, long, uncomfortable drive back to Colorado Springs. We saw our primary care physician the very next day, the day after Memorial Day, at a CT scan. The doctor called us and said, we need to talk. Highly suspicious of cancer. 2 days later, we were in the Swedish Medical Center in Denver with a wonderful Christian gynecologist, oncologist, that confirmed she had ovarian cancer, stage 3C. Ovarian cancer, they call the silent killer because there are no symptoms until it's pretty far advanced. And our surgeon said we can do surgery next Monday. Well, this was Thursday. Norma was terribly uncomfortable. Would have been a miserable weekend. And I said, is there any way it can be sooner? And the doctor came back and said, how about 4 o'clock this afternoon?
Wow.
So Norma was in surgery then, had extensive surgery and a successful surgery. And she was discharged a month later, started chemo, had a series of 12 chemo treatments from July through October. And seemed to be doing quite well. She lost a lot of weight. She was very weak. She lost her hair and all of the things that happened with chemo. And in January of this year, she went back for a 3-month checkup.
And had she been feeling?
Everything was fine.
Well, okay.
The cancer numbers were really, really low, well within the normal range. And we were traveling. We were doing visits in California and Florida and Arizona with friends. She went to NRB. National Religious Broadcasters, and functioned really well. After NRB, I was away for a while, came home, and she said, Wayne, I'm not eating anything, and I'm gaining weight, which should have been, you know, ding, ding, something's wrong. And I preached at a church in St. Paul that Sunday. I was to go back to Colorado on Thursday, and Norma said, I need to go to the doctor. Mm. So Thursday, March 13th of this year, we're back to the doctor. And she has a CT scan, and yes, the cancer's back.
And where was it? Because she had her ovaries removed.
She had everything removed the first surgery, but the cancer had spread to the kidneys, to the liver, to the intestines. And so she had major, major surgery on March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. The doctor came out. I'd been waiting for three hours or whatever it was, and said, It's really serious. Norma has 6 to 12 months to live.
Wow.
So that was the shock. That was the shock. It's not like we're going to do chemo, that type of thing. She has 6 to 12 months. So I get Christy and Michelle, my two daughters, on the phone together and tell them, your mom's not going to be with us very long. Mm. Then I had to call her parents, 97 and 93, and tell them, you're going to be losing your daughter. And then called Norma's best friend in northern Minnesota, who just sobbed for 2 minutes when I told her. So Norma was discharged 6 days later. We brought her home. 2 days later, I bring her to the emergency room because she's not doing well. She's weak. She's uncomfortable. She's bloated. And they gave her fluids and gave her protein and tried to build her back up, but she just got weaker and weaker. On Tuesday, April 1st, the doctor came in and said the cancer has just taken over. Apparently, her explanation, when cancer cells resist chemo, they get stronger and sometimes just come roaring back with a vengeance. So she said Norma needs to go on hospice. So the next day, Wednesday, April 2nd, we bring Norma home. Hospice is there, set up the bed in our living room and all of that. And Thursday, April 3rd, I drive through a terrible snowstorm from Colorado Springs to Denver to pick up Christy and Michelle, who I had flown in. We get to our house at 11 a.m. that Thursday and had a few hours with her. And at 3 p.m. that day, she passed away. It was that fast. Wow. It wasn't 12 months. It wasn't 6 months. It was 3 weeks, and she was gone. And we had wonderful help during that time, but as the end was coming near and she'd stop breathing for 30 seconds at a time, we were holding her hand, telling her we loved her, because a doctor had said, keep talking, because even though they're not responding, they're aware of what's going on. And was quoting John chapter 11 and Psalm 23, and she took one breath, and we said, Norma, we release you from this world into the presence of Jesus. And she just left very peacefully at that time. It was a beautiful, holy moment that is hard to describe. It was so beautiful. But we sense that that body there that was Norma is, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is the earthly tent that's folded up and put away. And the real Norma passed from that body into the presence of Jesus. And we felt that very strongly. We just felt like we were witnessing the transfer of Norma from her earthly tent into the presence of Jesus.
I can't even express to you how grateful I am that you would, you know, walk us through what that was like for you, Wayne. And thinking of the scripture that says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And you sure see why, you know, because he knows in this world we'll have trouble. But we will overcome, and that's the ultimate of overcoming, isn't it? I mean,
and to, of course, I miss her terribly because we were just passionately, devotedly in love with each other. But, you know, I'd become an unintentional student of what happens when this life is over. And there's a lot of teaching in Scripture about this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead of with our heavenly dwelling. So she's abandoned her earth suit and now has a new body in the presence of Jesus, the temporary body that God gives us while we're waiting for Jesus to reappear on this earth. And then we will all receive our resurrection bodies in a newly reconstituted heaven and earth, and we will dwell with Christ forever. Heaven will come to earth, and the Garden of Eden will be recreated. And Revelation tells us there'll be no more sickness, no more dying, no more tears. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and we will be forever together with the Lord.
Isn't that amazing? And our temporary trials are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. That's so hard to understand and believe when you're in the midst of your pain. But it's so true that, I mean, I don't think we'll have any idea the glory that is being established in heaven and even just our lives with him as we walk in faith. What I'm trying to say is I really do understand more and more as I've just walked through some of my own losses and hardships that our faith is very precious to God. I mean, it matters to him that we trust him in these places, doesn't it?
You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book, A Grief Observed, and it was about his wife, Joy, dying of cancer. And in the book, he goes through the various phases. Is it true or isn't it? Is joy in the presence of Jesus, or is this just all made up? And you come to the place, as a pastor friend of mine in Cape Town, South Africa, says, that we have no choice but to lean on what we've believed and taught and preached all our lives. Because, again, what Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Nothing in this world offers any kind of hope except the sure hope that Jesus gives us. And the assurance is because he rose bodily from the dead. And because every once in a while the heaven is for real and some of these stories that we hear, people get glimpses of what being in the presence of Christ is going to be, just reassuring us that it's all true. Mm. And as I told a friend of mine that was very skeptical about death and heaven and resurrection, I said, well, if you're right and I'm wrong, I haven't lost anything. I've had a great life. I've had peace, joy, love, friends, adventures. I didn't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls that do that type of a thing. I didn't gamble, and I've had a great life. But if you're wrong and I'm right, the consequences are much more significant, because without Christ, you enter into a Christless eternity, and I get to enjoy the presence of Jesus forever. And we each need to make that choice. And that's that classic argument about that C.S. Lewis and others, Pascal, have brought up as well about look at the odds and what choice would you make based on the significance of not making the right choice.
Indeed. When you think about, Wayne, that every good gift comes from his hand, and so yeah. Even those who don't know him, he shines his sun on them. They have moments where they enjoy a day at the park. That's a gift from God, whether yeah. they recognize it or not. So when you say, in Scripture says, a Christless eternity, the good things about their life are from his hand. And so for yeah. us as believers, life on the earth, this is as bad as it gets. It gets better from here. Yeah. But for those who refuse Christ and his invitation of grace and salvation, this is as good as it gets. I mean, this is a very serious decision, yeah. isn't it?
In that verse that you quoted a few moments ago, our light and momentary troubles, and these are light and momentary, as bad as they seem. They're light and momentary, but they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And the Bible uses the most extraordinary human language to describe what heaven is going to be like, but I don't think even that language in the Bible really describes what it's going to be like to be in the presence of Christ forever and enjoy the new creation, the new perfect world. And the Bible uses the worst possible language to describe a life, an eternity without Christ. And I would think the most horrible thing about dying without Christ is face an eternity knowing that you'll never be able to enjoy God's presence ever again because of the choices
that you chose.
And God gives us our way.
Yeah.
If we choose to have a life apart from God, he gives us that for eternity. If we choose a life with God, he gives us that for eternity.
Yeah.
What a great God.
He is. In him there's no darkness at all. I mean, I think about that. I've been thinking a lot. My dad died a couple of years ago, and it's not the same, I know, as losing a spouse, but there's something about losing a parent and the reality of that. It does make you think so much of heaven and even life on earth and how really on our best day, our strongest day, a gust of wind could take us out. We're not as strong as we think, and we're far more desperate and dependent on the Lord than we know. And it matters that people know the gospel, and that's so much what Reach Beyond is about. And I'm going to ask you about that in a minute. But if you don't mind, a couple of real personal questions. One is, what about the grief process most surprised you in the days that followed Norma's passing?
Well, honestly, I'm surprised how well I'm doing, because if I would have, like said 2 years ago, this is going to happen, I couldn't imagine that I'd be a puddle of tears. I'd be an emotional mess, dysfunctional. And I'm not. I'm not an emotional mess. I'm not dysfunctional. I have this deep emptiness in my life because we've been ripped apart. And but I guess that's one surprise I would say is how well I'm doing. I guess the surprise comes, and it should be no surprise, and maybe this is TMI, but going to bed alone.
No, I can only imagine.
Because
you were married more years than you were.
Yeah, so we would go to bed and we'd talk about the day. We'd pray together. We'd snuggle, you know, all night, and I miss that. The second thing is waking up alone and saying, another day without Norma. And so I've had just a day at a time. If I look to weeks, months, and years, I could get really despondent, and I don't know what the weeks, months, and years are going to be. But God has called us in our loneliness to take one day at a time. Mm-hmm. Lord, get me through this day without Norma. And I often say, Lord, get me through this night without Norma. And I guess the third thing, or is this the fourth, would be traveling alone, because I travel a lot in my work. And the 30-hour flight to Africa was not fun.
Yeah.
And the 3-hour drive from Chicago to Elkhart was not fun, because we would always share those times together and always make it fun. And I told the chairman of my board, traveling is just not fun anymore.
You know, one thing, too, that needs to be said is both you and Norma have spent your adult life sowing into the lives of others. And I think one of the reasons you're probably doing better than you expected to is because you've got a community, a massive community of believers who are so for you, so praying for you. You know what I mean? They're coming alongside you because that's what you've done for them. And it speaks to when we live these independent lifestyles where we're outside of community, where it's like, I like Christ, but I don't like his church, as if we, you know what I mean? You hear that? But you really are setting yourself up, I think, to be picked off by the wolves, but to be part of a living, breathing community where you're sowing into the lives, it really does make a difference when you need them.
You know, I don't know how people go through this, number one, without the Lord, but number two, without God's people. We've got hundreds and hundreds of cards that came in. One guy sent us 2 or 3 cards every week while Norma was in the hospital and going through chemo. The community around here at Northwestern, our church community, our friends in Colorado Springs, have been amazing. Family, my 2 daughters, Norma's parents, Norma's brother and sister, and it's just been amazing. I have felt so loved and so cared for, and it makes a huge difference. And intercessory prayer does make a difference, because I know part of the reason I'm doing so well is because the prayers of God's people.
Indeed.
And I just want to, my friends and family that are listening, I want to thank you for being there for us during this time.
Wow, Wayne. You know, here's a probing question, and feel free not to answer it, but I really hope you will. When you look back and you think about, I mean, I know you really were a man of right priorities, but knowing now, I mean, Norma's in heaven. Do you have any regrets, like thinking, I wish, knowing if I would have lost her at this age or this stage of our lives, I wish we would have. I wish I would have. Do you have any thoughts?
Yeah, I've thought a lot about that, because I did cherish her and love her and all of that, but make her a priority. I could have done, I mean, now when I realize what I've lost, I wish I would have done even more. Mm-hmm. I wish I would have appreciated her more. As much as I loved her, I kind of took her for granted. And those little things that would annoy, now they're kind of precious. And man, that was, even the annoyances were good. I was planning on retiring next year because I'm old enough to retire. And we were going to travel to New England and go see the Grand Canyon and do the Pacific Coast Highway, some of the things we haven't done. And now I have no interest in doing that because I don't have my companion to do that with. So in some ways, I wish I would have been maybe less career ministry oriented. But the fact of the matter is, Susie, in serving in ministry and traveling, we had all these incredible experiences going to Asia and Africa and Europe and Latin America. And so it's in the living of life that you find opportunities, and you can't look back and regret. So, because if we hadn't been doing this, we would have missed all those together opportunities going to Malaysia and Nepal and Thailand and Ecuador and Cape Town and all those great things that we shared together that made our lives so rich.
Mm. And you think about that, not that there's anything wrong with traveling for vacations all over the world, but to travel all over the world for the sake of the gospel, I think it's a double blessing, because you're having these adventures together, but you're engaging in such kingdom work that I think knits your hearts together all the more, you know?
And these things really do bring family together. And, you know, I was always close with Christy and Michelle, always close to the grandkids. And I have these, they're not perfect grandchildren. They're wonderful grandchildren that really care about their grandpa and care for me that way, too. So, again, with trials come wonderful blessings, just interpersonal relationships with family, which has been wonderful, and I'm so grateful.
You know, one of the reasons I asked you about the regrets, which I so appreciate you answering, but We can so easily go on autopilot and disengage our hearts. And we think we live our lives sometimes as if we'll always have tomorrow, but we just don't know.
Yeah.
And so I guess I just wanted to just issue that challenge. If you've got your spouse still at home and those annoyances, just think about that. If and when they were gone, you'd miss those
yeah.
things. And so to cherish those you love and focus on the things that you love about them and don't put off. There's never been a person who said, I wish I would have worked more and spent more time
yeah.
away from home, you know?
Yeah. Cherish that person, those persons God has placed in your life. Because when they are gone, obviously you miss them greatly. So that's a good word to everybody, you know? And I often tell people, go home and hug your wife extra mm-hmm. hard tonight.
Mm-hmm. He wanted to say kiss your wife, but he edited it for radio, didn't you?
Yeah, I did.
Go home and kiss your wife. You hear me? We're going to play a portion of another song by Selah, You Raise Me Up. And what I want you to think about as you listen to this song is the people in your life, maybe some have gone to be with Jesus, you know, whisper a prayer of thanks to God for them. But if those who are alive, make it a point. Text them, call them, email them, and say thank you because, you know, they held you up in some way. They've helped you. They've loved you. They've encouraged you. Just hear this song, and we'll come back and wrap up our time with Wayne.
When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders.
You know, we can get so caught up in our task list and the rat race culture. We're moving so fast, we miss the absolute important things, like spending time with the Lord, like loving those God has given you to love, and sharing your faith with the lost, and thinking long. Think eternity. And Wayne, this has been a sacred time, as I knew it would be. I just treasure your wisdom and you sharing your story, and wondering, as we wrap up, if you'd pray for that person listening today who's just caught. They know, I've been running the race and missing what's important, and I want to slow down and cherish those God's given me to love. Would you pray for that person?
Thank you, Susie. This has been a privilege for me, too. It's always great to come back and work with you, and thanks for the opportunity for sharing the story. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in you shall not die, but shall live forever. I pray for that person that might be facing death right now, maybe a terminal illness. I pray that you would give them comfort, hope, and strength during these dark moments, and may they find that you are there in the trial. I pray for those that are grieving a lost loved one, that you would surround them with your tender care, and that you would be their strength and their helper, that they would not be fearful or dismayed, but they will recognize that you are their God. Thank you for the great truths of eternal life, that because Jesus lives, we too shall live. And we anticipate the new world order, when Christ comes and we receive our new bodies, and we will be face to face with Christ, and the dwelling place of God will be among men. Thank you for the glorious future that you give to those that follow Jesus. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Bless you, my friend. We just treasure our friendship with you, and thanks for coming in today.
Thanks, Susie. My pleasure.
Well, you've been listening to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Tune in for Hour 2. In just a moment, I'll bring on Tammy Daughtry to talk about co-parenting, helping kids thrive after a divorce. She's got some very insightful things to say, thinking about the kids and engaging your faith. So don't go away. Hour 2 of Live the Promise is up next.